Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and the Seed Christian Fellowship meets on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. in Rancho Cucamonga. We would love to have you come and join us, but if it's not possible, you can always join us on our live stream, and you can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. We've been doing a series in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're talking about the resurrection, and to be honest with you, that is one of my father-in-law's favorite sayings, to be honest with you. He always begins just about every statement when I sit with him, he'll go, to be honest with you. And he ends our time together. I visit him every day. He says, now be careful. So be honest with you and be careful. To be honest with you, I never thought in my whole life that I would be a preacher. To be honest with you, God truly does have a good sense of humor. I was talking with my wife the other day and asked her if she ever thought that I would make a living and spend my life writing and public speaking. To be honest with you, she looked at me and she laughed out loud. Of course, we've been married 47 years now, and she is the one who grammarizes all my messages. I write a weekly Seed of Faith. If you'd like those messages, you can email me at PastorDave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. I'll send you my weekly devotionals, but she grammarizes all my messages. And I'm sure Paul must have had scribes who wrote while he talked. To be honest with you, I really get excited every week when it comes time to preach. I also get incredibly nervous. Yes, even after 23 years of ministry, my knees still shake. I know that I'm handling God's word, and I want to do my best. The topic of the resurrection is one of my favorite topics. I hope it's one of yours. We have been in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians for a few weeks, if you've been listening to the programs. We've looked at Paul's opening remarks to the church in Corinth about the resurrection. Paul reminded them of the first importance of the power and hope of the resurrection. Then Paul taught about the rescue God did in Paul's own life, all by grace. Paul said that the power of the resurrection was a rescue for him, for he was lost in his undeserving life of sin and the opposition to the gospel. Let me set the stage briefly before we turn to our text for today. Paul had been in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and he had set up a church based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told us in the opening of the chapter that he came to preach that Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Paul puts it this way, "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." 1 Corinthians 15. The church in Corinth was in the heart of a Greek culture, and the Greeks did not believe in a bodily resurrection. There were some in the church teaching that maybe Christ had not been raised. Then there were others who were teaching that if Christ had been raised, it was only for a little time. Others were teaching that the believers who died would not be raised since there was no bodily resurrection. And still others did not believe in miracles and the supernatural. By the time Paul is writing this letter, around 55 AD, there were many false teachings on the resurrection. Well, I can tell you today, there's a lot of false teachings about the resurrection. Sounds like our world today. I just read a survey done in England. They interviewed thousands of people, both religious and non-religious. Do you know that it was split 50-50? 50% of those interviewed did not believe in the resurrection. George Barna, a reliable church researcher, came up with some fascinating numbers recently. Close to 63% no longer believe in Jesus Christ as a way to have eternal salvation. Did you hear me? 63% of the people do not believe that Jesus Christ is a way to eternal salvation or to eternal life. Barna found that most people believe that faith generally and good works will get you into heaven. Now, that's fascinating, isn't it? Just if you just have a little faith and faith in what, I don't know, but a little faith and do some good works, you'll get into heaven or have eternal life. Barna states that this salvation can be earned. It's a perspective that fits well with other widely held views identified in the American Worldview Inventory 2020. And here's the odds that they come up with. Those that they included, 58% said that there is no absolute moral truth. I'm going to pause there. 58% of the people believe that there's no moral, absolute moral truth. 58% said that the basis of truth are factors or sources other than God. I'm giving you a lot of numbers. I'll give you a chance to write that down. 58% say that the basis of truth are factors or sources other than God. I don't know where people are finding their truth. 77% said that right and wrong is determined by factors other than the Bible. 59% said that the Bible is not the authoritative and true word of God. And 69% said that the people are basically good. Do you know that one of our presidents held some strange beliefs? Thomas Jefferson, a great man, nevertheless could not accept the miraculous elements in Scripture. He edited his own special version of the Bible in which all references to the supernatural were deleted. Jefferson, in editing the Gospels, confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. The closing words of Jefferson's Bible are these right here. I'll give them to you. They're right here in his Bible. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the tomb and departed. That's it. That's how he ends his Bible. There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the tomb and departed. Thank God that's not the way the story ends if you ever read the Gospels. Well, we sound like the church in Corinth. Before we go to God's Word, let us pray. Lord God, God of all wisdom and truth, guide and teach us your truth. Help us to see your living word as truth, truth that will guide us to the hope and the power of the resurrection. We need your miraculous grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, grab it. We're in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 34. It's a long reading, but there's some powerful words there. Listen for God's word. But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus my Lord. If I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Paul writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 34. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship. We're talking about the resurrection. In this section, we have many powerful points to ponder, and I'm going to try and get through them as fast as I can. I don't have a lot of time. I can send you my notes on this if you'd like. If the gospel proclaimed to the Corinthians by Paul revolved around these crucial facts, Christ was crucified, dead, and buried, and culminated in the resurrection of Christ, and if through this gospel their lives had been completely redirected and transformed, it was inconceivable that anyone should have asserted that there is no resurrection of the dead. That's verse 12. But that is exactly what is happening. Well, it's not only happening in Corinth in 55 AD, it's happening right here in our own town, here in Los Angeles, here in San Diego, here in Rancho Cucamonga, wherever your town is. People say there is no resurrection of the dead. There are people not outside in the world, but people even in the church who are proclaiming that there is no resurrection of the dead. So what is Paul doing? Paul is establishing a so what argument. If the resurrection does not exist in any shape or form, then the consequences to our Christian faith and discipleship are devastating. They're empty, they're pointless, they're useless, they're all in vain. It is important with Paul to push people to see the logic of their belief, whether those beliefs are orthodox or heretical. I believe that many of us Christians have never applied our faith to our ordinary thinking or to our daily behavior. Otherwise, we would live differently. If the resurrection is the hinge pin or the hinge point of our faith, it has to change the ways we think and act. This past week, I've been studying the miracles of Elisha in 2 Kings, and I've been amazed and even captivated by Elijah. Here are some background. Elijah is the prophet who goes up against the 400 Baal priests and of Jezebel and King Ahab on Mount Carmel, and God performs a miracle for Elijah, as Elijah is the only prophet standing. Now, when it is time for Elijah to go to heaven, Elisha is given his new replacement. Elisha asks for a double blessing and receives it. I've been busy with the miracles of Elijah and Elijah in the Bible records. Four miracles for Elijah and eight for his successor, Elisha. That's a double portion. Boy, I pray every day, Lord, give me a double portion of your blessings today. You know, one of the miracles of Elisha found in chapter 4 of 2 Kings is the story of the Shunammite woman. It's a wonderful story. I'd encourage you to go read it. I don't really have a lot of time to read it, but her son becomes ill and he raises him back to life. The Jewish people would have known these stories, but maybe the Gentiles would not have heard these Old Testament reports of the resurrection. But I'm sure that they had heard the story of the widow of Nain, who was going out to the cemetery with her dead son in a casket. Jesus saw the woman and had compassion on her. He told her not to cry and touched her son's coffin. Jesus told the boy to get up. He did, and Jesus gave the boy back to his mother. Listen, Luke chapter 7, 11 to 16. Now when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin. Put yourself in that story. He touched the coffin of the dead son, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. Luke 7, 11, verse 16. Now that's what I call a 7-11 miracle. Now maybe some of you go to 7-11, and I think every time you go to 7-11 now, you should think of the widow of Nain and her son was raised from life. How about the raising of Jairus' daughter, recorded in three of the four gospel accounts? How about that famous resurrection of the dead of Mary and Martha's brother? They're weeping and crying over their brother Lazarus' death. Look at John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. Mary and Martha are crying, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now God will raise... give him whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again on the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. They who believe in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world," John 11, 21 through 27. And Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus, who's dead for 4 days, comes walking out of his grave. Let us pause and ponder this for a moment. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. And I'm sure that all the people in that early church had heard those stories and may even have talked with Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or even the widow of Nain and her dead son. Each one had a resurrection story, raised from the death back to life. If that's not enough evidence, how about Peter raising Tabitha back to life? You can find that story in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Even our author, Paul, raised young Eutychus, who fell asleep while Paul was preaching and fell out of a third-story window. Now, I hope none of you would fall asleep while I'm teaching today, but Paul went down the stairs and raised young Eutychus back to life. This story is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Listen, these are the words. Acts 20, 10 through 12, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," Paul said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. Well, all these resurrections took place, and on top of all these, we have the accounts of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Yet here we are in Corinth around 55 AD, or Rancho Cucamonga in 2021, and we read these words from Paul. "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, well, it's futile. You're still in your sins." So what? What do these verses teach us today? There are several good points for us to think about here. First, Paul is telling us that if Christ had not been raised, verses 13 and 16, well, our preaching is in vain, verse 14, and then our faith is in vain, verse 14, and we are misrepresenting God, verse 15, and verse 17, we're still dead in our sins. If verse 14, Paul has referred to our faith being vain, futile, useless, empty, hopeless, and devoid of content, Paul writes of our faith being unable to secure any results. In essence, Paul says that our faith is weak and ineffective. Here's the logic that Paul is declaring. If our faith has no content, it will not achieve anything at all. What's your faith then? If our faith has no content, it won't achieve anything at all. Here's Paul's main thrust. Our sin problem remains unresolved. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all the talk of Christ dying for our sins in accordance with the scriptures becomes meaningless if in fact Jesus stayed dead. The unanimous testimony of the scriptures is that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:24. The reality is that death marks the end result of our separation from God. Here is the point that Paul is driving home in this opening argument. If Jesus stayed dead, there are only two possible conclusions. Either he was not the sinless person everyone thought him to be, and his death marked a final separation from God. Or second, he might have been without personal sin, but his attempts to atone for our sins or the sin of the world by his death did not meet with divine approval of God. Either way, we are still dead in our sins, cut off from God and facing his judgment like everyone else. This is the problem that Paul is placing before these believers who claim that there is no resurrection of the dead and there is no resurrection of Jesus. So what? Are we stuck in our sins? Is your faith in vain? Is our preaching in vain? Some years ago, Columbia University had a great football coach by the name of Lou Little. One day, Lou had a boy try out for the varsity team who was not very good, but Lou noticed that he had something unique about him. While he was not nearly good enough to make the team, he had such irrepressible spirit and contagious enthusiasm that Lou thought, this boy would be a great inspiration to the bench. He'll never be able to play, but I'll leave him on the team to encourage others. As the season went on, Lou began to develop a tremendous admiration and love for this boy. One of the things that especially impressed him was the manner with which the boy obviously cared for his father. When the father would come for a visit to the campus, the boy and his father would always be walking together. Well, to shorten the story, the father died, and the young boy asked Lou if he could play, and he let him play. And he said, this is the first time my father saw me play because my father was blind. Do you get it? The young boy's father was blind. He had never seen his son play, and he played a tremendous game. The resurrection revelation is the boy and his father believed in Jesus' resurrection. The young boy's faith inspired him as he played in the game. Had he and his father had no faith in Jesus, it would have been just another game. But the boy knew that his father was now in heaven with God, and he played that football game as mightily as he could. Your homework this week, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Does your faith inspire you to play the game of life? Does Christ's resurrection make a difference in how you live? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks for the power and the hope of the resurrection. May it transform our lives so that we could live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.